Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 1. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1 through 2, verse 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I've begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Of the angels, He says, "He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And again, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Let's pray. Holy and Almighty Father, we thank You for the great revelation given to us in the book to the Hebrews. We ask You, O Lord, to open up this text of Scripture tonight to us, to give us greater understanding of Your Word. So enlighten us and teach us by Your Spirit, and work into our minds and hearts the understanding of Your Word, and may it affect our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We come tonight once again to the book written to the Hebrews. In our first three lessons from this book, we have seen that Jesus is the final prophet of God. Mark, let's get that air. We've seen that He's the final prophet of God, that He is of an essence, of a nature, that is of a different category than all the previous human prophets. He is the one who's the very heir of God. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. He's the shining forth of God on earth. and the very exact revelation of God Himself. And if that were not enough, He's the one who made purification for sins. And because of His great work of redemption, He's been received at the right hand of God from where He sovereignly rules. So since such a great prophet has come, why would anyone want to revert to the revelation of human prophets when a divine prophet has now come? And so the writer of the Hebrews now turns to a related subject. He begins to deal with the whole issue of angels in the purpose of God and in their relationship to the Messiah, the Son of God. So let's continue in our text. We've looked at verses 1 through 3. Tonight I want us to take up at verse 4. And so it says of this great prophet, verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, I want to talk about, first of all, the great importance of angels in the understanding of the Jewish people of this time. We can look at this, first of all, by turning to a couple or three New Testament scriptures. Let me call your attention, first of all, to Acts chapter 7, verse 38. In Acts chapter 7, we have the great speech of Stephen, in which he relates the history of his people. And he says in Acts 7, 38, this is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Well, Moses received living oracles, and an angel was with him at Mount Sinai. Now, if we look back at the description of Mount Sinai there, when God came down on the mountain, there the Lord gave the law to Moses, and angels were involved in this. Look at verse 53 of Acts 7. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So angels played a mediatorial role in the communication of the law to Moses. Now, Galatians 3:19, interestingly, also speaks of this phenomenon. It says in Galatians 3:19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. So you see, angels played a definite role in the communication of the law through Moses to the people. And if we look here in the book of Hebrews itself, in chapter 2, we'll look at this a little bit later here, but chapter 2 of Hebrews in verse 2 says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. He's talking about the law there. So, the Jewish people, those who believed the Scriptures, had a great respect for angels. They had a great respect for their Old Testament prophets, for Moses, the great prophet, and then Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and all the rest. They had tremendous respect for these men. And then they had, so the writer to the Hebrews, he first explains to them that yes, the prophets were great. They were used of God, but a greater final prophet has come. Far superior to these human prophets. He's a divine prophet, the Son of God. And so, here has come the final prophet. Listen to him. And then he begins to talk about angels because he knows that angels played a crucial role in the Old Testament revelation, and the Jews knew this and they recognized this and they had a great respect for angels. And so what he's doing here, he's going to outline for his readers and for us the superiority of Jesus over the angels. So, he says this, first of all, in verse 4, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Well, what is this name? It's the name that was given to Jesus. And there was the Lord was involved in the giving of his name. In Matthew chapter 1, interestingly, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, who was the stepfather, we could call him, of Jesus, and told him what to name his son, to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus means Savior, Savior from sins, and this name was given by God through an angel to Joseph. And then if we look at Philippians chapter 2, which we read tonight, and we see that after his suffering and death and exaltation, he was given a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every tongue should bow. So Jesus, this word that means Savior, Deliverer, was a name given to the Savior by God, and no angel was ever given the name Savior. An angel could not save a human being. Angels are a being of a different order, and they could not save humans. Only Jesus, who was God in the flesh, was qualified to be the Savior of humankind. Well, I've given you a little handout, a little half sheet there, which compares the first four verses of Hebrews 1 with the rest of the chapter, and it shows us that what is spoken of in summary form in the first three or four verses is developed in the rest of the chapter. Well, let's continue. So, none of the angels received a name like the one given to Jesus. And then verse 5, to which of the angels did God ever say, "You're my son, today I have begotten you"? Well, this is a quote from Psalm 2. "You're my son, today I have begotten you." So, God never said to an angel, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Only to Jesus was this ever spoken. So, Jesus is given a greater name, and there's a different relationship between Jesus and the angels. Jesus is the Son of God. They are not. And again, it says, also in verse 5, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now, this is a quote from 2 Samuel 7:14, which says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And this is applied by the Holy Spirit here in the New Testament to be a reference to
the relationship between Jesus and His Heavenly Father. This is probably also related to Psalm 89, verse 26 and 27. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my rock, and the God of my salvation, and I will make Him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. And verse 6 says, And again, when He brings the firstborn into the world. Now the word firstborn sometimes has reference to position of priority. The firstborn in a family, for example, would be the one who would inherit all things, or at least inherit the first things that were distributed are the major things. So it's a position of honor and inheritance, the firstborn. And so it says in verse 6, And when He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, Let all God's angels worship Him. So the Son is superior to the angels because the angels are to worship the Son. Amen. Nobody's to worship angels. In the Bible we see sometimes when an angel would appear to people, they would fall down and want to worship Him. And the angels would say, Don't worship me, worship God. I'm just a messenger. So, what are angels? Verse 7, Of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire. Well, this is a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. He makes His messengers winds and His ministers a flaming fire. Notice here that it says He makes His angels. He forms them. In other words, the angels are formed by God for a certain purpose. And it's conceivable that God could change their form, their purpose, or their mission. Well, this is in contrast to the Son of God, who is not formed or made, but He makes all of the things. He is the Creator, as we have seen in verse 2, through whom also He created the world. So the Son is eternal, unchangeable, and the Creator Himself. This is confirmed later on in the book to the Hebrews, where it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Chapter 13, verse 8. William Lane says this, The function of the Son is to rule, but the function of the angels is to serve. And so verse 8 says, But of the Son, now remember, he's comparing the Son to the angels. The angels are servants. Verse 8, But of the Son, he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So, here's Old Testament Scripture. Psalm 45. We looked at that tonight. Beautiful psalm, a messianic psalm. And within this messianic psalm are these great words to the Messiah. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. He's no mere human Messiah. He's a divine Messiah. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Of the Son, God says He has a throne. God the Father speaks to God the Son, calling Him God. It's forever and ever. And the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. So this Son of God is one who is consumed with love for righteousness. And he's consumed with hatred for wickedness. And what is the result of this? It's joy. It's gladness. It's to love righteousness and to hate wickedness. And so the writer to the Hebrews is continuing here to describe the Son of God, to compare Him with angels. And verse 10, he says something else about the Son, which he has he's expanding on what he says in verse 2, through whom also He created the worlds. He says in verse 10, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning." This happens to be a quote from Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. And you are the same, and your years will have no end." And so, Jesus is the great creator of the heavens and the earth. The heavens will change and be rolled up like a garment, but Jesus will not change. And so, the angels are not creator. They are creatures. And then he says something else here in verse 13 about the angels. "To which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool'?" That's a quote from Psalm 110, verse 1, the most quoted verse in the New Testament. It's a psalm about the ascension and the session, the heavenly rule and welcome into heaven because of His victory that the Father gave the Lord Jesus. And it's like the church is enabled to overhear a conversation between God the Father and God the Son, in which the Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, the Messiah, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." And verse 13 says, to which of the angels did God ever say this? God never said this to the angels. They don't have that place of honor that the Lord Jesus has. And then he describes again for us a second description of the ministry of angels in verse 14. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" You see, the angels have their place in the redemptive plan of God, but it's not the place that the Son has. He's exalted and honored at the right hand of God, but the angels are servants to those who are to inherit salvation. The Lord Jesus is the greatest person, but they are far lesser creatures. So why would we want to give honor to the lesser when the greater is truly far more worthy? But let's give angels credit where credit is due. You see, angels provide help and protection for the believer against the hostile spiritual forces that would seek to harass, trip us up, and even destroy us if they could. Well, angels are servants. You remember that an angel came to Mary and told her that she would become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And we see angels throughout the Bible bringing messages to the people of God. When Jesus was crucified and buried in the tomb, several of His women disciples came early on Sunday morning, and they discovered the great stone that had been placed in front of the tomb had been rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And it says in Luke 24:4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground, but the men said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." So you see, these angels came and gave a message about the resurrection of Jesus. Angels even ministered to the Lord Jesus Himself. You remember at the end of the 40 days of fasting in Matthew chapter 4, after the devil had tried to tempt Jesus, it says, after the devil left Him, that angels came and ministered to Him and attended Him. So angels are servants. They're created beings who serve Christians and who even ministered to the Lord Jesus. But they do not have the status or the honor of the Lord Jesus. Well, so what we see here in chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, is that Jesus is greater than the angels. Now remember, the angels were revered and honored by the Jewish people. So this writer here wants to set things straight, to give them a correct understanding of the purpose and ministry of angels, and compare that with the greater ministry and glory of the Lord Jesus. So he explains to them, using the Old Testament scriptures, which they believed, as his basis of authority, that Jesus has a greater name. He's the Son. He's the Savior. None of the angels were ever called Savior or called sons. And Jesus is to be worshipped by the angels. This shows that He's deity and they are creatures. The angels are servants. But is the Son of God, who sits upon the heavenly throne, who rules forever in righteousness. He's the Creator of all things, while angels are created beings. The Son will never change, but created things will change, and they do change. God can even change angels if He so desires, so that they can fulfill His purposes for them. And God never told any angel to sit at His right hand. Only the Son was given this honor. The Son rules over all things with the Father and holds the place of universal sovereignty. No angel was ever appointed to such a place. Well, this being a true description of a comparison of angels to the Lord Jesus Christ, the writer here says in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it." So, in the form of a servant, this writer, this preacher, preaching to a congregation of Jewish Christians in the first century that had been suffering persecution and who were thinking of going back to Judaism, to returning to their former way of worship, their former religion, this writer says, therefore, because of what I've just laid out for you based on the Old Testament scriptures, because Jesus is so much greater than the angels, because the evidence of the Old Testament is so clear to show how great Jesus is, and because I've shown you the purpose of angels, you must do something. And what is it? You must pay closer attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Why must you pay attention? Because there's danger that you could drift away. Now, he uses an illustration that would be familiar to people who lived on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea and who were acquainted with the coming and going of the ships of trade, of the ships traveling back and forth. As the ships ventured out into the Mediterranean Sea, there were strong undercurrents. And they would quickly carry a boat off that was not anchored, or unless the crew were directing the boat through the use of sails and rudders, and perhaps even oars. Unless they fought against the prevailing current, they would be carried along. They would drift along with the current. You see, there's always strong currents in the sea of life, and in the sea of our culture, and in the sea of what is politically correct. And these can carry a Christian off in the wrong direction if he or she is not anchored to the gospel, is not anchored to the Word of God. The church, in fact, must remain on her guard lest she also be carried off by the strong tide and the current of the prevailing cultural norms, rather than be governed and directed and enlightened by the Word of the living God. Well, the writer goes on in verse 2 and he says, "For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution," what he's saying here, he's saying the law ministered through the intermediaries of angels was good. There's nothing wrong with it. It was the word of the Lord. He calls it in verse 2 reliable, because every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. You see, the law was the revelation of God for the people of that day and time. It was sufficient for that age. Yet it was a precursor of something greater and better and more perfect that was yet to come. The law had a purpose for its time. But when Christ came, it became obsolete. I remember in high school, and I guess on into college, I used one of those old-fashioned typewriters, and then eventually I got an electric version. But whenever you made a mistake on those old-fashioned typewriters, it was very difficult to correct it. If you were using carbon paper, you had to erase your carbon copy as well as your major copy, and to move text around was almost impossible. And so the computer came into being with word processing, and my, how it revolutionized the writing of essays and articles. Who would want to go back to using an old-fashioned typewriter once you've used word processing on a computer? Even so, you see, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ inaugurated a much better covenant, a much better way in which God has ordained that humankind would relate to Him and come into relationship to Him. So the far superior has now come. The Messiah, the Son of God, has Himself appeared in human history and lived and walked among us and purchased our redemption. So He says in verse 3, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So the writer here continues on in the style of first century preaching. Now, most scholars believe this is an extended sermon. And so, first of all, what he had done here, this preacher, this writer, he had laid out a case for the superiority of Jesus using the Old Testament as the basis of his argument. Then he issued an imperative, something the listeners needed to do based upon this greater revelation. Then he presents a rhetorical question. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What is the expected answer? The answer is, we cannot escape. We cannot escape the judgment of God if we neglect this great salvation. Look at this word neglect. It is a great sin to neglect the salvation that God has provided in His Son. It is as bad or worse as outright rejecting Christ-provided salvation. Jesus, the Son of God, is much greater than the prophets. He's much greater than the angels. In fact, He's on a totally different level of being. He is God. He's the Son of God, the one worthy of worship, the King of the kingdom of God, the Creator of all things, and the one who holds the universe together. He's the one who purified His people from their sins. Which of the angels, which of the prophets ever did any of these things? Which of the angels was ever worthy of any of these things, of the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ? None of the angels could do any of these things. None of the angels was worthy of the honor afforded the Lord Jesus. Not Gabriel, not Michael, not 10,000 times 10,000 of these great heavenly creatures could yet measure up to the glory and the power and the dominion and the work and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet, the writer is saying to his listeners, to his readers, you would neglect Him and His great salvation, and you would go back to holding angels in higher esteem and their revelation that they mediated in higher regard than the revelation and salvation provided in the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you do that? Why, that is foolish. That is ridiculous. To want to retreat from the greater to the lesser. To want to continue grasping and holding on to the partial and the incomplete when the whole and the complete and the final revelation has arrived. Well, this great salvation, he says in verse 3, was declared at first by the Lord. You see, from the very mouth and person of the Son of God was this salvation declared. The Scripture says, when the fullness of time came, when it had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So the Son of God, incarnated deity, the Word of God become flesh, He lived and He preached and He taught, and the people were amazed at His authority, for He spoke as the very authority of Yahweh Himself, for in Him was found all the fullness of deity in a human body. But He was fully God and fully man in one person. He was not partially God or partially man, but He was fully God and fully humankind in one person. This is the great mystery of the incarnation. God was incarnate in human flesh. Verse 14 of chapter 2 says this, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things. He partook of the flesh and blood of the children whom He had come to rescue from their sins. Well, it says in chapter 2, verse 3, this great salvation was declared at first by the Lord. Now, in the New Testament, the term Lord usually refers to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Hebrews 2, verse 3 is telling us that this great salvation was declared to mankind from the lips of the Messiah Himself, from the Son of God. God has come to us in the person of His Son and fully revealed His nature and will and the way to be saved through the gospel of Christ. So how can we neglect such a great salvation that was hand-delivered to us by the Son of God Himself as He came to earth and walked among us? Recently, at the college where I work, I've had one of my classes begin reading a novel called The Testament by John Grisham. And some of those students have been so captivated by that novel that they have had to jump ahead a few chapters. They can't stop reading it. They're intrigued by the story. But just imagine if John Grisham himself was to come into the classroom, how much more stimulus that would be for them to read the novel. Well, what happened here is that the author of creation and the author of redemption himself came and stood among us and spoke the words of salvation and visited his ancient people Israel. And they heard from his own lips the very word of the gospel, the truth of God. You see, when God pays you a personal visit, are you going to neglect him? That's what the writer is saying here. And if that were not enough, this same gospel was communicated to these first century Christians by those who heard the Son of God teach and passed this gospel on to them. Now, it says in verse 3, it was attested to us by those who heard. By Jesus himself, by those who heard him. Now, if this is a reference to the apostles, it means these congregational believers here, they heard the gospel from those who had actually been in Christ's presence, had seen him, had touched him, had been taught by him, even after his resurrection from the dead. So, these Jewish Christians who are on the fence, they're wavering, they're considering returning to Judaism. And this writer, who is a pastor, has them in his heart, and he's preaching to them. And so, he says, you have the doubly strong witness. The Messiah himself spoke the gospel, and then he spoke through his chosen witnesses. How can you neglect this strong testimony? I have laid this out for you from the Old Testament. How can you neglect what God has so clearly revealed? How can you neglect the testimony of the sacred oracles of the Old Covenant revelation? All these witnesses, the Old Testament, the Messiah himself, the witness and the apostles of the Messiah, all three point to the reality that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised and anointed Son of God. And then he gives another witness. He says in verse 4, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You see, if the teaching of Jesus Christ, with the authority of the Old Testament, and the person of Yahweh behind it, Yahweh himself permeating the Old Testament, making it true and powerful, if that were not enough, Christ's teachings and his persons confirmed and verified by the miracles that he performed, and these miracles continued in the ministry of the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the miracles of the Son of God, the miracles performed through the apostles, all these verify that Jesus was greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, and he's the one to be embraced, to be believed in, to be trusted, and to be served. So the writer here is driving his point home. The ministry of angels in mediating the law, the Old Covenant, was valid and good for its time in redemptive history. But that revelation has now been made obsolete and has been far surpassed by the revelation of God in the final prophet, the Son himself. God spoke in times past through different means and in different ways in different times. He even used angels in communicating his revelation to mankind. But now he's spoken to mankind through a much greater mediator than the angels. He's spoken to mankind in His Son. The Son who's been appointed to be the Son, the Creator, the one worthy of worship, the unchangeable one, the one who rules at God's right hand. Well, let me mention this as we come to a close. The role of angels has become obsolete because the greater revelation has been given to mankind in the Son of God. And so any revelation of angels is anticlimactical at best, or false and contradictory revelation at the worst. In two religions, Islam and Mormonism, their revelations were mediated by angels, according to their prophets. Gabriel spoke to Muhammad, and Moroni spoke to Joseph Smith. You see, these angels, supposed angels, gave revelation to these men. But that is reverting. Even if it were true, it would be reverting to a lesser, inferior mediator of revelation. Now remember what the apostle said. He said, even if an angel comes preaching and teaching a different gospel, do not believe it. So we must not believe this other message. Let me mention one other thing. This book of Hebrews is very relevant to Christians for many reasons. And we're going to be seeing that as we delve into the book in the coming months. But it's especially appropriate for Christians in persecuted lands. Because when the persecution intensifies, we humans, being weak, naturally begin to ask ourselves, is it really worth it to stand up for Jesus Christ when it may mean my imprisonment, separation from my family, suffering, maybe torture, maybe death? So, this is a message that is especially needed when Christians are living in circumstances where they are tempted to go back, to backtrack on Jesus Christ, maybe to return to a former religion. And so we need to pray for Christians in these kinds of circumstances, that God would give them courage and strength to stand for the truth, to stand for Jesus Christ. And one more point. We see in the Bible that the angels worship God. They worship Jesus. For example, Revelation chapter 5, we see John's vision of the glorified Lamb of God who ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and nation. And then John says in Revelation 5:11, I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels. Myriads of myriads and thousands of angels saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and honor and glory and blessing. The angels are caught up in the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to let the angels outdo us? We too must, we who have been redeemed, they haven't even been redeemed. But we're the redeemed ones. We ought to be out praising them, right? And out worshiping them. May the Lord help us to offer continual, fervent, and joyful worship to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to redeem us, His people. Well, the author of creation, the author of redemption, Himself came and visited His ancient people, Israel. And you know He did this. Why? Why did He do this? To redeem His people. To redeem you. Because He loves you. Do you see what He's done for you? God has pulled out all the stops. There are no holes barred. He spared no effort to bring you truth and revelation and redemption from your sins. He sent the very Son of God Himself as the mediator and the redeemer. Therefore, brothers and sisters, pay close attention to what God has revealed and done in His Son. Do not neglect this word of the gospel. Do not neglect Jesus, the Son of God. Do not drift away. Anchor your life in Christ, in His Word, in His church. And if you do, and as you do, I should say, your ship will sail triumphantly through the rough seas of life. And on that final day, He'll bring you safely into the harbor of His peace and presence. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, thank You that You sent Your beloved Son, the One who's the heir of all things, the Creator, the radiance of Your glory, the exact imprint of Your nature, the One who made purifications for sin, who sat down at Your right hand, the One who is the final Word from You to mankind, the great and final Prophet, the One who is far superior to the angels who are Your servants. Thank You for this great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to worship Him, to serve Him, and proclaim Him all our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.